Hello, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. We want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you. Or maybe you have joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony, you just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you will find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, your marriage, and your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Hey, everybody, it's Joe McGee. Welcome to the Heroes of Faith. Remember, we're going through the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, pulling out stories. You know, there is a timeline, you know, going through the Bible. We're pulling out stories that many people sometimes never heard. You realize, you know, when I was teaching chapel all those years in that big high school, you know, I'm teaching like 170 days out of every year. And so I found a great children's Bible storybook, and I use that as sort of the textbook going through. And I just realized, you know, I grew up in church. I was in church every Sunday, every Wednesday, every camp meeting, every training union. And so I knew the Bible pretty much going through, but I realized there was a lot I did not know. And so what we're doing, we're picking that up, and we're just taking a stroll through the Bible one story at a time. And it's fascinating and very entertaining. So today we're going to come out of Genesis 26 and Genesis 27, and we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we're sort of in the middle of the story, and it's an incredible story. It's how everything got started. It's what Abraham birthed everything. So we're going to pick up in Genesis 26. This is Isaac and his wells. And so Isaac grew even richer and more powerful, the Bible says. His herds increased. He had many servants. His crops yielded bountiful harvest. All this made the Philistine neighbors very jealous. Now, he's in a place where today, if you had a map, we would call this the Gaza Strip. If you get a map, modern map today, it's the Gaza Strip. Well, this is where he's at. It's a desert. And if you didn't have a well dug somewhere in that desert, you're not going to make it because you need water. Humans need water. The cattle, the sheep, everything needs water. If you have any crops at all, you got to have water. So they had water. There's no river. There's no pond. There's no lake. There's just deep wells. And so Isaac had dug wells. And so his neighbors are going broke. You know, everybody's dry. But he's increasing something fierce, man. He is one wealthy guy. And says they said they didn't want anybody to be richer and more powerful than they were, the neighbors were. So they were very jealous. Of course, the Philistines knew that if Isaac didn't have water, this cattle would die. His crops would fail. He wouldn't be able to keep too many servants. So what they did one night, they filled up his wells with dirt. Then came Abimelech, leader of the Philistines, to Isaac, and he said, "Hey, we want you to move away. Can you imagine living in your neighborhood? Maybe you live in a nice neighborhood. I don't know. Imagine being in your neighborhood, and all of a sudden one Saturday morning, there's a knock on your door. And you've got the day off, and you're eating some breakfast, and you go open the door, and your entire neighborhood is standing at your front door. I says, "Can I help you?" And somebody says, "We need you to move." I said, "I'm sorry, what?" "We need you to move out of the neighborhood." I said, "Is there a problem? I keep my house up. I keep my grass mowed and house is painted. It looks real nice." "Yeah," he said, "it looks too good. It makes the rest of us look bad. We don't like you making us look bad. We want you to move out of the neighborhood." Well, that's in essence what's happened to Isaac. The neighbors are jealous. And so the king of the Philistines, he comes knocking on the door and says, you know, Abimelech, he's the leader of the Philistines. He says to Isaac, "We want you to move away from us. You're mightier than we are, and we don't feel comfortable with you so close to us." Now, man, that'll mess you up. How easy it would have been for Isaac to stand on his right to show the Philistines the power he's walking in. But Isaac believed that peace was more important than getting your own way. Now, we could camp out on that for a whole year. You know, peace is better. Especially God's peace, perfect peace. You know, it's a wonderful thing. So taking his cattle and his goods and his servants, he set up camp in the Valley Gerar. And basically what he's doing, he's moving down the Gaza Strip. He packs up everything, the wells that he's dug, and he moves down the Gaza Strip. It's like going through a big Western movie. He's going down through the desert. Well, he stops. He gets a few miles away, stops, digs more wells, and this process keeps on. And so Isaac's called his servants and said to him, "Listen, in the valley are wells that my father Abraham dug, but the Philistines have stopped them up. We will find these wells and dig them out and have water for ourselves and the cattle." Just as Isaac had said, the servants found the well. How hard they worked to dig that well out. This is not easy. It's in the desert. How glad they were to see the spring water by bursting up and be like, you know, you've seen the old movies, maybe the old movies from Arabia and the Arabian Nights, where all of a sudden you're in a desert, a few palm trees. If you dig deep enough, the water starts spurting up. Why? Well, it's very close to the surface, but you can't see it. And so they've dug through the sand, and all of a sudden this stuff's popped up. Just as Isaac had said, the servants found an old well, so everything's going to be okay. But it did not go well. The herdsmen at Gerar argued and fought with Isaac's herdsmen. "This water's ours," they shouted. "No," they answered back. "We dug this well. This water belongs to us." Well, the fighting didn't last long after Isaac heard about the trouble, calling his servants to him and said, "Listen, let's go find another one of my father's wells. He had other wells in the valley we can use." So maybe the servants didn't like the idea of looking at him digging again, because we've already spent days digging this one out. But they obeyed, and the second well Isaac called Sitmah. Surely there'd be no more trouble for us this time. But again, the herdsmen fought who owned the water. A third time, Isaac and his company moved, dug another well. There was no trouble over the water. And Isaac said, "Well, this well should be called Rehoboth, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." That night the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "I am the God of Abraham your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you. I will multiply your children for my servant Abraham's sake." Now Isaac must have been really happy about this. His father's God had spoken to him and given him the promise. What great joy he must have had. He built an altar and gave thanks to the one true God. Soon after Isaac had reason for joy and thanksgiving, two visitors came from Gerar: Abimelech, the leader of the Philistines, and his chief captain. When Isaac saw them, he went out and said, "I know you hate me. You sent me away. Why have you come to see me now?" Abimelech answered, "We know that God's with you. We want to make a peace treaty with you, because we're afraid of you." So Isaac agreed. He knew how that the hate and fighting would never settle differences. Isaac became known throughout the land as one who lived peaceably and followed God's ways. And so things went really, really good. I mean, it's like a movie. You say, "Well, somebody made that in Hollywood. That's a happy ending." Well, it was. Some guy kept following God. He's being messed with. Neighbors didn't like him. They asked him to move. Every time he moves in, somebody else doesn't like him. But every time he did something else, he got more blessed. And so this King Abimelech realized something. Man, everything you touch turns to gold. What is it with you? Well, he's a child of God. He worships the true God. I mean, they stood out like a sore thumb back then. Everybody knew who they were. Now, in chapter 7, Isaac loved his family, but he got old and he's become blind. He's an old man now. So he's living at Beersheba. Because Isaac would soon die, he gave the birthright and the blessings to Esau, his oldest son. This time he's got Esau and Jacob. You know the story about Esau and Jacob? Esau, you know, he's the oldest, and he comes up, but Jacob had him by the heel. He's coming out of the womb. He's grabbing hold of his brother's heel, and that's very symbolic. And so he wanted to give the birthright to his son. So he called Esau and he said, "Hey, son, take your bow and arrow and go in the woods and hunt me some deer and bring to me some good meat." And so, Esau's the hunter. Jacob's the mama's boy. And you always have it in every family. "So bring me some delicious venison that you can prepare. After I've eaten, I will give you my blessing, for I shall soon die." Because he can't see. He's blind. He can't see anything. But the oldest boy got the birthright. That's what I'm never a family. He's got the birthright. Well, Esau went to find a deer, and how he wished he had not sold that birthright. Rebekah, you know, Isaac's wife, wanted the younger son, Jacob, to receive the birthright. When she heard Isaac tell Esau to go get the venison, she said to Jacob, "Listen, I'm going to cook some tender meat of two young goats and season the food just like Esau does. And you'll wear Esau's clothes, and you'll take the food to your father. He will think you're Esau." Now, what's happening? Well, Isaac's wife's about to trick the husband into giving the blessing to the wrong son. At first, Jacob was afraid his father would discover the truth and would give him a curse instead of a blessing. But Rebekah urged him, "No, obey my orders." And said, "Let this sin be mine," she said. Well, Isaac was surprised when Jacob brought the dish of food Rebekah had prepared, for he knew Esau had not been gone very long. "Man, you found a deer in a hurry, son," he said. "How come you come back so soon?" And Jacob replied, "Well, your God helped me find the deer at once." Still, Isaac wondered how it could be Esau. The voice sounded like Jacob's voice. "Come near, that I may feel your skin and know you're Esau." Now, Rebekah had covered Jacob's hands and neck with goat skins. and you blind Elijah, touch this hairy hands and the hairy arms. He said, oh, yeah, these are Esau's hands. So finally he ate the delicious meat, and he gave Jacob the blessing of the grandfather Abraham. And after Jacob had just stepped out of the tent, Esau showed up. Rise up, my father. Eat my venison. He said, then give me your blessing. Of course, Isaac, he's blind. He said, well, who are you? He said, well, I'm Esau. I'm your son, Esau. The old man started to tremble. Someone has come in your stead, he told Esau. And to him I have given the blessing. Esau knew at once it was Jacob that received the blessing. He wept bitterly. He's mad. He's furious. He's devastated because he knew this isn't just a nice laying on the hands, bless you. This is the passing on the blessing from the fathers to the fathers to the, it just goes down a generation. This isn't a nice saying. So have you not one blessing for me also? He pleaded. Isaac was very troubled. He said, listen, how can I bless you after I've given the best of everything to your brother? I have given the best of everything to your brother. Still, Esau pleaded for a blessing. Finally, Isaac blessed him too with a lesser promise of greatness. Now, Esau hated his brother. Soon our father would die, he thought. Then I will kill Jacob and I'll take everything that my father has given to him. Well, that sets off on several Sundays in a row of Bible stories in our Sunday school class years ago. But it was fascinating. You're sitting there as a kid, you know, back when I was going to church back then, we had a black and white TV. We had three channels. I think it was Channel 3, Channel 9, and Channel 12. We had one UHF channel, you know, some public television show. We had four channels, and that was it. So, you know, you're sitting in Sunday school class as a boy. You didn't talk about TV much. There wasn't anything on TV. We played outside all the time. We'd go through the woods and hunt. We had an abandoned rock quarry. We'd go swimming. You know, we'd climb trees and catch stuff and find baby possums. You know, we lived in the woods constantly because we lived in the country. And so the conversation was always about, you know, who won the latest football game or the baseball game or whatever season it was. And so you talked about guy stuff. And so to sit here and all of a sudden hear stories about people that lived thousands of years ago, and we loved our teachers. You know, Sunday school teachers had a regular King James Bible, and they're reading this story right out of the King James Bible. And so, but you could hang with it. And we had some good ones, like, man, that's fascinating. And so it always, you know, we'd have about a 25-minute class, and the teachers are really good. They always get to the point and say, well, we'll pick this up next week. Oh, no, man, what happened? No, we'll pick this up next week. And I realized something. They created a real desire in me to read my own Bible. I said, well, what page are you on? How do I pick this story up? So it created a hunger for me and a couple of my buddies to start reading our own Bibles. And so when you realize something, what God's trying to do is give a revelation of his son. The Old Testament talks about him coming. The New Testament talks about when he came. I tell people, just Genesis alone, Genesis by itself, covers 2,500 years of history. The entire New Testament only covers 70. And so you've got these thousands of years of history being built up. What's it doing? It's trying to tell you that God is about to send his son to earth. So the whole story of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, both Old Testament and New Testament, Old Covenant, New Covenant, is about the coming of Jesus. One talked about him coming. One talks about when he came. Old Testament people look forward to Jesus coming, but they still had faith. Abraham had faith. It was reckoned in faith. Why? He trusted God. He trusted God's word. Jesus hadn't come yet, but I believe he is. God is going to send his son. We look back on it by faith. They look forward to it by faith, but it's still faith. You know, the Bible says, without faith, you cannot please God. Without faith, you can't whip the devil. But there's all kinds of faith. There's great faith. There's weak faith. There's little faith. There's no faith. There's all kinds of faith. Faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it grows. One of the most Jesus common comments in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he said it over and over again to his staff. He would say, oh, ye of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. How long must I endure you? Oh, ye of little faith. Jesus, the Son of God, expected the disciples to start using their faith. He really did. And so what the Bible does, it produces faith. These stories, just like what we read today, these stories about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all these characters, they produce faith. Well, they realize God uses normal people. God uses everyday, common sense, normal people. It's people say, well, they did something. Yeah, but it was just God. You know, how did that happen? Well, it was God. Moses, how did you split the Red Sea? Well, it was God. What did he do? Well, he gave me a staff. What is the magic staff? No, it's just faith. It's faith in what the staff will do. God is looking for somebody to show himself strong in. One translation, one time we taught in intercessory prayer, said God searches the earth to and fro, trying to find somebody to show himself strong in. It's not changed today. God is still looking for a husband, a wife, a son, a daughter. God's looking for an employer, an employee. He's trying to find somebody, regardless of your vocation, to show himself strong in. So how does it start? Well, get your own Bible open. Start reading the story. Or just come with us and listen as we do this every week and follow along with the stories. Get your own Bible and follow up and read the story for yourself. Like I said, we were covering Genesis 26 today, and you can just read it for yourself. It's real easy to understand. Now, people ask me all the time, they say, what translation do you use? I said, well, listen, I still study out of my King James. Almost all the big books written years ago, based out of the King James, but I don't speak King James. So personally, I use a New Living Translation, NLT. You can find them in any Christian bookstore. It's like a greased banana peel. It reads really good, really easy to understand. I still study out of my King James, but I read out of the New Living Translation. So get the translation you understand, one that you don't have to struggle with, and just start reading a little bit every day. Start with Proverbs. You know, you got one for every day of the month. And then pick up a psalm. You know, read a couple of psalms every day. It'll create its own hunger. So get hungry with the Word of God and watch your life change for the better. I promise. God bless, guys. Thanks for listening. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us Monday, Wednesday, and Friday to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family, and we are here to help you get there. Make sure and go to our website, joemcgeeministries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you, your marriage, and your family succeed.